I want to start a conversation with you. It probably won't be a new conversation for all of us, but I do want to start a conversation with you today between your pastor, you, members of this church. I want to start a conversation about how faith relates to work. And you might worry for a moment that I'm referring to people who are working the manual jobs right now. It's far broader than that, dear friends. I want to talk with you about how your Christian faith relates with your everyday life. You could sum the whole thing up in this. What does Sunday morning and some Wednesday nights have to do with the other 6.5 days of the week? I want to start a conversation with you today that will carry with us for years and years to come by God's great grace. Right out of the gate, someone in here might wonder, what in the world does my preacher know about work? Well, I know just a few things about it. I work a job myself, this particular job that I'm in right now, and I've worked a few different jobs over the years. My first job was selling golf clubs at an off-course retail store called Edwin Watts Golf Shop. Any dads or men sunk some cash into one of these? So I would sell golf clubs. I see you. I see that testimony. I've served some different jobs. When I was in seminary, I know what it is to be a full-time student, which indeed is another calling. It's another job that we do unto the Lord. I know what it's like to work through 9 years of graduate school work. I know what it's like to work multiple jobs at once. I know what it's like to work some jobs where you get paid. I know what it's like to work other jobs where you don't get paid what you should get paid. I know what it's like to work at the YMCA in Wake Forest, North Carolina, where my job was to clean the exercise bikes after a spin class. I know what it is to have to work in a gold buying situation where people come into a jewelry store and I had a little back office and I'd come out and people would bring their lumps of knotted up necklaces and rings from over the years and how to test those metals and how to set a fair wage and profit and how to sell those, how to purchase those. I've worked as a fundraiser. I've worked as a student recruiter. I've worked in a very entrepreneurial setting. I know a few things about a few different things. Now, notice all that I didn't say. There's loads that I don't know. There's loads that I haven't experienced. And so it is with all of us all around the room. You know, it's estimated that we will work about 90,000 hours in the course of our life. It's amazing. That is assuming you start work in your early 20s, you work about 35 hours a week, and you take that out to when you're 80 years old. That's about the equivalent of clocking in when you turn 30 years old and not taking a single coffee break, bathroom break, birthday, or holiday and working flat out for 10 years. That's 87,600 hours. We don't want to be a church that ignores that. We want to be a church that stirs up very intentional, warm, encouraging conversations about what Christianity has to do with the rest of our life, specifically with our work. And in these three verses that we're about to encounter this morning, these three readings, they teach us something about why your work matters to God, why God matters to your work, and how to find rest in your work. We're just starting a conversation. You'll be delighted to know I don't intend to say everything I think about it today. So won't you please stand with me now for the reading of God's word. This is Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. Hear the word of the Lord. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Turning the page to Colossians chapter 3, this is verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And now, our final reading, further down on the line, it's verses 23 to 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Can we say it together? Thanks be to God. And thank you. Please be seated. So we're after a biblical view of work, a doctrine of work, if you will. And that might be new for some of us. Work is either ignored. Work is seen as something that we don't quite know what to do with. We know we better get by the church house, but we don't know what that has to do with the rest of the week. For others, work is seen primarily as an opportunity for evangelism. Many of you here today, you probably think he's probably talking about work because he wants to talk to me about tithing. It's not necessarily that either. For some, work is seen for strictly political endeavors. Others, for merely intellectual reasons. In the title of a great essay by Dorothy Sayers, she once wrote an essay called Why Work? And we addressed this in our staff room this last week. And the many of us, we said, we work so we can eat. But that's just us. Maybe you have a different reason for that. Sayers says this: the society as a whole, and individuals in particular, are dying because they do not have a revolutionary and biblical doctrine of work. She goes on to say, the modern doctrine of work is work, which is that which you do for a living. Her conclusion is here. No one today works for the sake of the thing they do. For many, work is a means to an end. The real aim is wealth. The real aim is status. Doctors no longer heal people. They perform operations. Or so it is with some. So let's get a definition of work under our feet. What is work? You could define it like this. Lots of good ways to talk about it. I think we say it as such. Work is the gracious expression of creative energy in response to God's calling. We are to cultivate the world for the glory of God, offering our skills to serve our neighbors. It's pretty broad. In fact, if you were to go dig up everything the Apostle Paul has to say about callings in his writings to the church in Corinth, you would see a whole lot of stuff gets included here. Our mothering, our fathering, our marriages, creating homes, overseeing businesses, working a sturdy job, managing thousands of people. It's all tied up in this idea of calling. There's lots of callings represented to us in this room. Kids, did anyone this last week or anyone in this next week start back to school? Let me just see a show of hands. Yeah? Yeah? There it is. These are your callings. This is the calling that God has for you and your life right now. And work is the gracious expression of creative energy in response to what God calls us to do. There's some here this morning. Their calling is to mother some children and to build a house. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful calling. It's a high calling that God gives. Others here, our calling is to work a faithful job in a faithful way. A high calling. Work would be the gracious expression of creative energy and potential in response to that. Others here today, we're running a business. Maybe we're in charge of a very affluent or well-known organization here in our city. Work would be this as well. And it's based in this idea that we are to cultivate the world for the glory of God, offering our skills in service of our God and our neighbors. We'll unpack this more in the days ahead. We want to understand the biblical doctrine of work so we can understand the biblical doctrine of rest. Because if we're honest, some of us are loading back up into the office and back up into the schoolhouse now, knowing that we're not as rested as we want to be. We tried our best this summer, yet again. We tried to get away. We tried to blow off some steam. We tried to do some different and creative things, but it's the same old job. It's the same old degree. It's the same old life that we're rolling back up to. Many of us here in this room, we exist in a mentor and a leadership development role to other siblings or to other children or even people that we're discipling here in this church. What are we to do when we come up against an attitude that wants to make it out like work is wrong or work is broken or work is evil? How can we be working with one another to where we're leading each other to that place where we can lead each other to see there is a kind of rest that arises from work, and there is a kind of work where rest is never possible? So let me give it to you in three simple headings today. Again, we're just opening up a conversation. Then I want to give us an opportunity to pray and to reflect on this. Indeed, to renew our confession to the Lord before we take this meal together. First things first, know this: work matters to God. your job all around this room. Here's the big idea. All work is created by God and for God. Not just church work, your work. It matters to God. The Christian faith gives work a weight and a worth that can help create some balance in your life. And we do need some balance. You know, all of us are prone to that great temptation to find our identity in what we do. And you think I'm talking to you about something I don't know anything about. Listen, pastoral ministry is a great place to go if you want to hide from who you really are. You can find your identity in a public persona. You can find your identity in what you do, what you create, what you produce. You know anything about this in your own work, in your own life? No. Our jobs are all a great temptation if we're not careful. That we find our identity in our jobs. And we're in there and we're thinking, well, I guess I'm as good as I perform, or I guess I'm as bad as it ever goes. But we know there's got to be more to it than that. And I want you to know that your work, it matters to God. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous London preacher, he was on the track to be a well-to-do physician in London. And he would talk about a lot of the medical men that he knew. On their tombstones, it would say something like this: born a man, died a doctor. It becomes your identity, doesn't it? It's even possible in this room, in this moment, some of us are on this track to where what we're doing is really wrapping our identity into it. And if we're not careful, by the time we get to the end of our course, that would be it. No, friend, there's such a better way we can go, though. Our identity is Jesus Christ, no? And we are our relationship with him. We are in him and he is in us. So yeah, it can go great at the office. We can stay steady. And it can go poorly at the office and we can stay steady. We can see other people getting jobs and promotions that we find incredibly desirable and we can stay steady. And we hear news of another round of layoffs starting to come through and we can stay steady. Your work matters to God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 18 unfolds for us the principle of preeminence. It's the idea that God comes first, that Jesus went first, and he deserves to come first in your life, in my life, in how we order our days. But sometimes we have this idea of God where we envision as if it were God. God is kind of like one drawer in a whole chest of drawers or whole dresser or wardrobe in our life. Colossians 1 challenges us to consider God isn't but one drawer. God is the whole dresser or the whole wardrobe, and our work fits into him, not the other way around. So all of creation, including our work, was created by God and it was created for God. I wonder if that's a new thought for anybody. My job was created by God and it exists for God. So work is not just a means of earning a living or occupying our time. According to these verses, work is a form of worship. It's a form of participating in what God is doing in the world. And this leads us to consider with Sayers that work should not be done for the sake of the product, but for the work itself when it is done in service of the Lord Jesus. And work matters to God. And the Christian concept of work can give a weight and a dignity to your work. That can lead you to walk into the office, no matter how great it's going or how hard it's going, with a sense of honor and distinction because you belong to the Lord and yeah, you're doing something for him. So how's that work? Psalm 145 and Psalm 147, they tell us about how God feeds every living thing. Here's just a sample of it. These are verses 13 to 14. It says, "For he strengthens the bars of your gates, and he blesses your children within you." Listen to this. The Bible says God makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. Now, this might be one of those Bible verses when we roll across it, we just kind of say to ourselves, well, I know it's in the Bible and it's important, so we don't quite know what to do with this. The German theologian Martin Luther took these up in his hands, and Luther says, in our work, these are the masks of God by which he is concealed, and he wants to do things in the world. And you read his commentary here, he would say things like this: when the farm girl milks, when the farmer grows it, when the baker bakes it, when the transport moves it, when the person sells it, these are the disguises of God. God is loving you and distributing his grace to you through this work. What a thought. Luther goes on to say, God could easily give you grain and fruit without your plowing and planting, but he does not want to do so. He wants to partner with us, friends. Neither does he want your plowing and your planting alone to give you grain and fruit, but you are to plow and plant and then ask his blessing and pray, now let God take over, now grant grain and fruit, dear Lord. Our plowing and planting will not do it. It is thy gift. And he's not talking about working at a local church. He's talking about everyday jobs. What a delightful thought that can shape up the way that we imagine the different vocations we have. You think about it. He makes peace in your borders. But you want to say, God, I did not see you walking down Broadway late last night wearing a police uniform. He says, of course I wasn't. But I was working through people who were there. I was bringing peace to your borders. Some of us this morning, we had a Nutri-Grain bar, some sort of other oaty, weedy bar for breakfast, right? And God is sitting here saying, I'm going to fill you with the finest wheat. I doubt anybody saw God in their kitchen. You might see God in their cupboard or pantry this morning. Doubt he was in there. No, but I'll tell you where he was. He was in the person who grew the wheat. He was in the person who put the jam inside. He was with the person who packaged it together. He was with the transport delivery system that got it to the store. He was with your banking system that allowed you to hand over some cash or swipe a card. He's with the worker who was there, and he's with you as you're eating it today. Wow, God loves me and he wants to take care of me by using all of these people working together. Indeed, dear friends, as Luther would conclude, these, our jobs, these are the masks of God. What a phrase. The masks of God behind which he wants to remain concealed and to do all things. So all work, masks of God in our creation. And if you're a Christian, then we come to see our work is good in the extent to where it's done for God and honors God. Our work is God's way of caring for his creation. So does your work matter to God? Absolutely, dear friend, it does. There's no work that is menial. And for that, isn't it helpful to remember? Jesus didn't show up on the scene as a philosopher, nor as a military general, but as a carpenter. Or as one commentary has put it, as a working stiff, the Savior of the world. That's a thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 leads us to see in all of our doings, he's working through us, and he alone will receive the glory from it. He says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but it's only God who gives the growth. God is loving you through the work of others, and he is loving others through your work. Your work matters to God. Second thing, note it quickly, God matters to your work. God matters to work. And this church is where we're trying to harness a kingdom vision for our jobs, where we see a middle way between two equal and opposite errors and extremes. On one extreme would be the error of triumphalism, which is where we, the church, would take on a negative view of the world and society, and we would try to dominate over it somehow. We would try to triumph or to overcome. Yet on the other extreme, it's the extreme that it's worldly out there, we're doing God's work in here, and the mission of the other 6.5 days in the week is to escape the ways of the world, to have nothing to do with it, to live in a state of withdrawal and get back in here, get back into the holding zone to stay safe. Now, obviously, we don't want anything to do with either extreme. What we're aiming for in this teaching series and what we're aiming for in our vision of work as a church, we're aiming for this idea of faithful presence. It's not about overcoming and triumphing over it all. It's not about withdrawing and never having any contact at all either. When Jesus came, he brought about a kingdom. The kingdom is the healing power of God in the world. The kingdom of God is already here, yet not fully. And the power in Jesus Christ makes you and me priests, priests unto the Lord Jesus, agents of reconciliation and change in the world. So we can handle the verse like Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Think about what's included in that verse. Everything. So our daily work should reflect the identity that God has given us as Christians. Our daily work is an opportunity for us to be image bearers. We're little mirrors. We get to shine the character of God into our workplace, and we get to reflect who God is and what God is doing in the world. What a relief. So here's how we translate this a little further. God is not just present in churches or religious activities. God is omnipresent, including in our workplaces. And we can recognize the presence of God in our work. And that transforms everything. It transforms the way you make a file. When you understand, I'm not making this file to get a paycheck. I am making this file because ultimately, behind whoever I am serving the Lord Jesus. Whoever's in front of me is just a mask of God. I am making this file for God. I am doing a performance appraisal. I am conducting this performance review for God. I'm not concerned with what this person's going to think about me, however great it goes, or how much bad news I have to deliver. I am serving the Lord. And I'm able to execute it as such. Now, let me name the tension. Not every field is the same. Artists and musicians, they're going to have one way of looking at this. We have to ask the question, is there even a Christian way to perform a violin concerto? Is there? Or is there just a good way to perform a job and a bad way to perform a job? However, we can talk about how Christians can compose different sorts of music. While actually playing an individual role, we can do that for God, but maybe there's right, wrong, good ways and bad ways, or right ways and wrong ways. But if you think about it, if you are a playwright, your Christianity does profoundly affect all you do. It affects your ability to determine the story, to change the shape and the direction. So if you're a musician responsible for writing the lyrics that thousands will sing, there's a very Christian way to do that. But if you're a Christian responsible for maybe EQing the sound in the studio, maybe there's just right ways and wrong ways. We honor and we acknowledge not all fields are the same. And there's probably not a Christian way to bake bread, but there's probably a Christian way to run a bakery. You see what I'm saying? If you're baking bread, you probably have an atheist and a Christian like rolling up the croissants the same way. But you probably have two very different ways that the bakery could run. One bakery could be a risky place to work, where people's lives aren't really going to be looked after, where wages won't be fair, where the terms will constantly be shifting around. And then there's a Christian way to run a bakery. The pay is fair. The communication is clear. The environment is safe. You see what I'm saying? So to be a Christian is to say, how does God matter to my work? In the business world, profit can be an idol. There's distortions that threaten here. We need to press into this now. In the art world, self-expression could be an idol. We got to be honest. There's distortions all around. We got to be mindful of these things. And all we're trying to say for today as we get this conversation opened up, first, is that your work matters to God because it's the way by which God's grace comes to humanity. Through the Nutri-Grain bar in the morning, through the song blasting through the speakers in a vehicle on the way here, to the very clothes that we're wearing right now. Your work matters to God because it's God's way of showing grace, very common grace to all of humanity. What we're affirming today equally is that God matters to your work because it shapes the way we work, it shapes our motivations, and it shapes how we deal with people. And part of the conversation that we're opening up with one another, it has questions in it like this. What does it mean to be a Christian hedge fund manager? What does it mean to be a Christian lawyer? What does it mean to be a Christian nurse? What does it mean to work on the administration at a local hospital as a Christian? How do I do this in a Christian way? How can I be a Christian student? How can I work a part-time job, an introductory job? How do I work a job that I know I won't have forever as a Christian? And there's great comfort in that I don't specialize in all of this, and you don't either. We all have different pieces of the puzzle, and we're leaning in to be a community, coming together and coming around to say, here's a few ideas from here. How do you see it, and how would you read it as well? And we can lean in, and we can stir this up together. Friends, the third and final truth I have for you is this. We'll leave it here as we open up the conversation. Resting in the work of Jesus Christ is the key to enjoying your work. And let me unpack this carefully. The gospel reminds us that our primary identity is not found in our job titles, in our salaries, or in our achievements. The gospel reminds us is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ that in a few moments we gather around to celebrate and to remember together. So we can work. We can work with joy. We can work with great purpose, knowing that our true reward, it will come from God and not for any mere mortal. And when we feel worn out, when you feel underappreciated, when you feel overwhelmed by your tasks in your specific load, resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ gives the ultimate strength and motivation to carry on. So work then is not just a means to an end. Work is fulfilling a calling that God has laid down in creation. Work can indeed be enjoyed in its own right. This is what it means when Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever you do, work heartily. Work heartily. As for the Lord, not for men. I wonder if there's any moms that need to hear this at the end of summertime. With all the homemaking, with all the parenting, with all the taking up where dad's left out and dad's out at another meeting. Work heartily. As for the Lord and not for many men and many women. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, for you are serving the Lord Christ. Those could be words of liberation for some people. I'm not serving a paycheck. I'm not serving my manager. I'm not serving my company. I'm not serving whatever HR mantra we're into this month. I'm working, I'm serving the Lord Christ. And we need this. Because all of us, myself, your church staff, all included, we are all running the risk of doing the work underneath the work to provide a sense of justification for us all. It might be you, it might be somebody you know, not merely doing the work that draws a salary, but chasing a sense of significance by having the job and playing the role. And what God offers us is rest under the rest. I think what God offers us when it comes to work and rest, it's like REM cycle sleep for the soul. You ever notice you can get 8 hours of sleep and wake up exhausted? No matter how hard the work is, we need a level of rest for our souls. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they said they'd live for themselves instead of God. And they said what got echoed in Babel, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to find a path. And what is the mark of this? It was deep restlessness. They ran and they hid from God. And when God comes along and God talks about bringing these people back from exile, he talks to them about rest. You remember the story. It's there in Genesis chapter 4. It's Cain. Cain is a wanderer. His name is Restless. And there's a way of working. When you're working for meaning, it can be exhausting, and we can have a deep sense of restlessness. And for our deep restlessness, our Father in heaven has sent his one and only Son to be our one and only Savior. He sent Jesus Christ into the earth, who came as a worker and a wanderer. And he got the sign of our turning from God, the thorns, he got the sign of that crowned onto his head. On the cross, he calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he takes on the restlessness of the whole world, of everyone who turns from God, of everyone who tries to find their identity and their worth in something other than God. He takes it onto himself. He takes our exile. He takes the curse. He takes the penalty for sin that we deserve, for trying to find our identity in our work. He takes it on himself, and he offers us this: come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What good news, right? Jesus's cure for our weariness is a burden. It's a yoke. He says his burden and his yoke is the only one that's light. He says over and against our bosses and our companies and all of those policies, he has a better yoke that you can bring onto your life. He is the only boss who will not drive you into the ground. He is the only audience that does not demand your best and most sufficient performance, for his is the only one that's sufficient. His is the only work that got declared finished. So why work? To answer Sayer's question, why work? We can say it here and we can leave it at this today. Why work? Well, we work because Jesus has provided all the identity we need. And we are now free to work. We're free to graciously express our energy in service of God and our neighbors. Amen. So with the deepest restlessness is satisfied in Christ, when he takes care of our deepest problem and our deepest need, you and me are freed up to work without being ruled by our work, without fearing our work. Now that's true, but I want to give you a moment to respond to that, because too often our work becomes our worth. Too often we treat it as if it's all about us. Too often, we've missed the chance to see God's love come through us to others and from others to us. So before we take this opportunity to eat and to drink, I'm going to give a moment of silence. We can sit with these truths and we can allow them to rest on our hearts. This indeed is part of preparing to take this supper on. And as we have this gentle moment of prayer where we all confess, that's the way it is, and I often don't live like it. It's a way of preparing our hearts to take this supper. We can confess that, God, I have not loved you with my whole heart. God, I have not let you be my identity and my job. An opportunity for confession, and then I want to give the assurance of God's pardon to you before we invite our deacons forward to enjoy this supper. So all around the room, as the word is open and the Spirit is working on the hearts and minds of people, an opportunity for the people of God to pray and to more fully dedicate ourselves and our jobs to the service of the Lord Jesus. An opportunity for prayer. Almighty God, we confess that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. God, we have not loved you with whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have often worked for our own glory instead of yours. So, Father, our corporate confession and request is simply this: forgive us, we pray. Renew our hearts by your Spirit and teach us what it is to work in the freedom and rest of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen and amen. Well, the assurance of pardon for all who turn from their sin and turn to Jesus is given to us in Colossians chapter 1. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has conveyed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption in the forgiveness of sins. Dear friends, take heart. In Christ, you were forgiven, you were free, and you are welcome at his table. I'm going to invite the deacons of this church to come forward to prepare to serve us this great meal. And as they come forward, allow me to remind you once again, what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is communion with King Jesus at his table with his people. Today, we eat the bread and drink the cup, giving thanks for his body and blood. And we are strengthened in this moment by this foretaste of the feast to come. What we ask of you as a congregation now is if you are trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then we ask that as this is passed around the room, that you will take hand in serving one another. As the elements come by, you'll see a bread and a cup. Take one of each, please, and hold it with you. And this is an opportunity where we get to serve one another. Some of us as deep brothers and sisters in Christ, and others as visitors and passerbys just coming through. But if you're here today, and you're not trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, I pray, please allow these elements to pass you by, but receive the offer that is represented to you here. The one that these point to, Jesus Christ, who loves you and who has freely given his life for yours. Believe in him, believe on him. And next time we enjoy this meal, you can partake with us together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. We pray that your Spirit would continue to search our hearts, even as we pass this around the room now. Father, search us, know us, prove up any grievous way in us, and help us to receive this wonderful meal with fullness and gladness of hearts. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.